Be looking in Colossians chapter 1, but I want to begin in Romans chapter 1. You can make your way to Colossians chapter 1, but as we do, I want you to think about a truth that we discover in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 is an interesting chapter. Paul introduces the epistle to the Roman believers. He gives that great passage about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. He talks about being a debtor to the Jew, to the Greek, about his gospel indebtedness, the reason he has to go about sharing the gospel. But the second half of Romans 1 is a frightening description of a humanity without God. Can you imagine a humanity completely destitute of God? But that's what we find in the second half of Romans chapter 1. As you read through Romans chapter 1, that second half, you find three actions of God in response to man's response to God. In Romans 1:24, we read, God gave them up to uncleanness. Then in Romans 1:26, we read, God gave them up unto vile affections. Finally, in Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them up to uncleanness, unto vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You might ask the question, what in the world could lead God to that kind of a response to humanity? What about man's response to God would elicit such a response from him? Several verses in Romans chapter 1 describe it, but I think two summarize it beautifully. Romans 1, verse 21 first. The Bible says, because that when they knew God. And friend, as you read the second half of Romans 1, do not skip over that phrase. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul describes a humanity that knows God. They have a knowledge of God. They at least understand some truth of God, but they don't glorify him as God. They become unthankful, ungrateful to God. They become vain, empty in their imaginations, in their thinking, and their heart is darkened. Verse 25 of that chapter also says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They come to a place of worshiping the creation, the created, even more than they worship the Creator himself. This response of God to man is due to man's rejection and replacement of a foundational truth. God is the Creator. He is the maker of all things. What does this have to do with Colossians 1? You're there in your Bibles, and we've been studying through this letter verse by verse. We find a letter sent by Paul addressed to a group of believers he never met who attended a church he did not plant, but he heard from Epaphras, the elder of the church, the pastor of the church, that they are facing false pressures from false teachers. Paul wants to encourage them. As he encourages them, you'll note throughout this epistle, he encourages them not only not to give up their devotion to Christ, but he wants to challenge them to a greater devotion to Christ. And friends, can I say for us today, when you and I are in a culture, when we're in a society, when we're in the midst of a humanity that is like the humanity of Romans chapter 1, it's not just the time not to give up our devotion to Christ, but it's actually a time for us to challenge ourselves to a greater devotion to Christ. When the world is turning away from God, when the world is walking away from God, it is time for you and I to get closer to God. As Paul writes this letter in this chapter, chapter 1, he concludes a paragraph that we've already looked at in two previous messages, verses 9 through 20, are one paragraph, really one sentence in the Greek language. In the final part of it that we're going to look at, Paul does so by meditating and expounding on the person and work of Christ. There are some Bible scholars who tell us that verses 15 through 20 of Colossians 1 are actually a poem or even a hymn, a song of worship that was common in the early church. Regardless, in this passage, it is one of the greatest revelations of the person and work of Jesus in all of the scripture. A revelation that connects with Romans 1. Let's read it together in verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. As we dig in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, we need to understand what Paul is saying before I give you an outline that will focus more on some application for us. I want you to notice, though, in the previous thought from verses 14 and 20 through 23, we saw Christ as Savior. Here in 15 through 20, I want to draw out the thought that Christ is supreme, but specifically focus in on that last phrase of verse number 16, where it says, all things were created, notice, by him and for him. By him and for him. If we view this passage as a poem, we would see it with two stanzas. Verses 15 through 17 are one stanza describing Jesus as the author of the original creation. Verses 18 through 20 are the second stanza of the poem, describing Jesus as the author of the new creation. The unity is present throughout, and it's most evidently displayed in that phrase or statement, by him and for him. Would you notice that in verse 15, there's a connection made between Jesus and God, as in God the Father? Verse 15 speaks of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. That term image literally means image, likeness, representation. In the original language, this usually expressed two ideas. That idea of likeness, you find it at times when Jesus was questioned about what belongs to God and what belongs to Caesar. And he asked for a coin, and he said on that coin, whose image and whose superscription is this? When you looked at the coin, and if you look at any of our coins, if you look at a penny, you're going to see an image on the front of that penny, does anyone remember whose image is there? Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. If you look at a quarter, you'll see an image on the front of that quarter, Washington. You look at different coins and different bills in our currency, and there are images of different individuals who are considered great or considered very important to our nation, to our culture, our society here. The same was true in that day. And this word, image, often bear out that idea. But it also had this idea of manifestation. One who fully reveals or represents another. When the Bible speaks of Jesus as the image of God, it's giving both those ideas. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at an image of God the Father. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at a manifestation, one who fully reveals God the Father. I've said it before, and it bears being said again. When you look at Jesus, you see the Father. You can understand and know God by understanding and knowing Jesus. One said it this way, Jesus is the very stamp of God the Father, and that is certainly true. There is no question in Paul's thinking that Jesus is any less than God the Father. That is presented nowhere. On the contrary, Jesus is equally God. The text describes Jesus further. Look at verse 15 again, the end of the verse. The firstborn of every creature. This seems to give Jesus now a connection to creation or humanity. This term firstborn is used to describe priority in time or supremacy in rank or both. It's not seeing Jesus here as being a part of creation or a created being himself. Rather, this phrase sees Jesus as having priority or dominion over creation. He's in charge. He's over it. Where does that priority or dominion over creation come from? Well, what do we learn about Jesus in verse 16? Why does he have priority or dominion over creation? Well, I'll tell you why. He's the creator. He made it all. All things were created by him. The verb tense here speaks of a definite historical act. In other words, in Paul's mind, there is no question that creation happened and that Jesus is the one who made it happen. Paul says this, when you look at everything that's around you, when you look at all things, there's no question there's a creation. There's no question where that creation came from. Who made it happen? God. Specifically, Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that Jesus is the one who spoke creation into existence. He's the creator. It's interesting as you think about creation, you look around us, and even just consider some of the detail in creation. Just some thoughts. Comets have vapor trails up to 10,000 miles long. But if you could capture all of that vapor, that trail that is 10,000 miles long, the amount of vapor actually present in a bottle would take up less than 1 cubic inch of space. That's amazing, isn't it? The planet Saturn, the one planet with visible rings around it, those rings are 500,000 miles in circumference, but only about 1 foot thick. If the sun were the size of a beach ball, just proportionally speaking, and put on top of the Empire State Building, the nearest group of stars would be as far away as Australia to the Empire State Building if we scaled it all down that much. The Earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. There are more insects in 1 square mile of rural land than there are human beings on the entire Earth. Now you know why there are so many bugs in your house during the spring and summer. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. one single chromosome. That is enough information, if written in ordinary books, to fill 4,000 volumes. And that much is written in one chromosome of your DNA. Friends, that's amazing. That's how creative our God is. Some scholars also indicate when it says all things were created by him, by him were all things created, that this language gives the idea that it stands created or remains created. One said it this way: the permanence of the universe rests then on Christ far more than on gravity. It is a Christ-centric universe. If we ask the question, what is at the center of the universe, you know what the right answer is? Jesus. Jesus. He's at the center of it all. And friends, if he were to be removed, like if he were to remove himself from it, this universe would be in bad shape. Real bad shape. This would connect it then with verse 17, where the Bible says, by him all things consist. The word means cohere in mutual dependence or held together. In the original language, this is a perfect active verb, which represents an action in the past with continuing results. In other words, the creation that Jesus spoke in existence in the past continues according to the laws and the direction and the function that he gave. He's at the center. It all rests on him. If Jesus were to remove himself, if he were to remove his hand now from his creation, everything would fall apart. Everything would blow apart. He's at the center of it all. Everything created. All things created by him, the Bible says. That means the temporal and the spiritual. What I can see and what I can't see, all of it was created by him. But notice what Paul says. We're bringing it now to that central thought. Not only was it all created by him, that's good to know. It's good to understand that everything is created by God. But friends, Paul didn't just write this passage to give us a good theological groundwork for Jesus as the creator. He went further than that. He said all things were created by him and for him. Why did God respond to man the way he did in Romans chapter 1? Giving him up to uncleanness, giving him up unto vile affections, giving him over to a reprobate mind. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In just a few moments, I'm going to give you 4 applications about this truth, but let me just simply say right here and now, friends, it is good to know that God is the creator, but God wants more of you than that. It is good to know that God made all things, to have a recognition that there is a creation, and that means there is a creator. And it may even be great to know, if you were given the question on a test, well, which person of the Godhead created? Well, in reality, the answer is all three were involved, but it's Jesus who spoke the worlds into existence. It would be good to know that. But friends, God demands more of us than that. Because he says to us right here through the pen of the Apostle Paul, all things were created by him and for him. Wouldn't you agree that by him and for him is a little different? It's a big difference. Big difference. Paul gives us this truth. And friends, this truth is truth. Whether we accept it as truth or not, we should accept it and apply it throughout our lives. And I want to ask you to think about the application of it in 4 areas this evening. This is the outline portion of the message, the application. I want you to catch it. Number one, I want you to think about this truth by him and for him in relation to your mortality. Your being. Your existence, your life. Friends, don't miss it. Your mortality, your being, your life, your very existence is by Him. Pastor, I get that. I know that. I know without God, without Jesus, I wouldn't be here, not just in this auditorium. I wouldn't be here in this world. Friends, beyond that, it's by Him, but it's also for Him. It's not just that God made you, it's that God made you for Him. Have you ever heard or even used this phrase? It's my life. Parents of teenagers, your kids ever use that with you? It's my life. Have you ever used it as a parent? It's my life. Friend, that's not really true. It's not your life. My life isn't my life. You do not have ownership, just as you do not have absolute control over your life. Yes, there are some choices that we can make. Yes, we have freedom over some of the circumstances of your life, of our lives. But is it your life? Friend, your life comes from Him, and it was designed by Him. Your mortality is by Him, and it's designed to be for Him. It's not enough simply to know God is my creator. God is my creator, and He created me for Him. The Bible tells us that it's for His good pleasure that all things are and were created. By Him and for Him. I don't know, I may be speaking to someone here who has had or has thoughts of taking his own life. That's a hard place to be, and there may be a lot of reasons for it. You may think that taking your life is the answer, but friend, having the power to do so is not the same as having the right to do so. It's not your life, it's His. He's given you life. If I can say it this way, He has given you life to steward, because it's not your life, it's His life. You were created by Him and for Him. You need to connect that truth to your mortality, your being, your existence. Secondly, your meaning. By Him and for Him. Your purpose, your significance, if you will. How easy is it for us to question significance in life? I find through my experience with people and just observation over years of life myself, over observation of my own life and others, observation of other people through ministry, there seem to be two approaches to meaning throughout life, and it's kind of like a sandwich. At the beginning of life, we are questioning meaning or significance. Do I have meaning? Do I have significance? I find this to be extremely common in teenagers, even those early in their adult lives. Do I have meaning? Do I have significance in life? What's my purpose? Is there a purpose? In the middle of life, we are seeking meaning or significance. I think many times in the middle time of life, we understand that there's meaning. We understand that there's some significance perhaps, and now we're seeking it out. What is the purpose for my life? What is my meaning? How am I being meaningful? How am I being significant in my life? But then in the end of life, it seems like we once again return to questioning meaning or significance in this way. Has my life been meaningful? Has my life been significant? Or perhaps and, how can my life be meaningful and significant now? I'm advanced in years. I I have many more years behind me than in front of me. Where's the significance? Where's the meaning now? And I find that that's many times the way we approach meaning or significance. But my friend, I can tell you this evening. Wherever you are in that spectrum, your meaning is wrapped up in Christ. You may be questioning meaning? Is there significance? Is there purpose? You may be seeking it out in the middle part of your life. You're involved in a vocation. You're looking for the meaning and significance in it. How can I make this time of my life meaningful, significant, purposeful? I can't give you all the answers to that for you individually, but I can tell you this. Your meaning is wrapped up in Christ. I believe the Bible teaches that the perversions we see in humanity are perversions of purpose. Go back to Romans chapter 1, and I believe you'll see it. They knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They may have recognized that they were by Him, but they failed to recognize they were for Him, to bring God glory and honor for His good pleasure. And what happens? God gives them up to vile affections. God gives them up to uncleanness. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And you know what a lot of the evidences of those giving up and giving over are? Mankind being effeminate. Mankind leaving the natural use of a woman. Homosexuality. All of those things you see indicated in Romans chapter 1. All of those thoughts of God giving them up were perversions of God's creation and His intentions and His purposes because of man's failure to recognize and respond to this truth, this foundational truth that He is the Creator, that we were created by Him and for Him. Friends, listen to me. Our meaning comes from Jesus. The issues we see today, issues you and I see in life, such as gender identity, sexual identity, along with so many other issues that we look at in our world today, are perversions of purpose. We've lost the recognition and proper response to the reality that we were created by God, but more than that, we were created for God. It often begins with leaving that recognition. We were created for God. Oh yeah, I recognize that there's a creator. I understand that things were created by somebody out there. But I don't recognize anymore I was created for. And eventually man even turns away from the reality he was created by a creator. And when that happens, we need to understand the Bible teaches us it's natural now. It's normal for that humanity to be turned away to all kinds of uncleanness, all kinds of vile affection, all kinds of reprobate mind activities because God's given him up. God's given him over. Why? Because he failed to recognize and properly respond to the truth that he was created by God and for God. His mortality and his meaning comes from and is for God. Let me give you a third, your mind. Your mind. Let me ask it simply this way. Where does this truth rank in your thoughts? Now, this goes on into the second part of the poem, but Paul writes these words in relation to Jesus being the author of the new creation. If I can say here, the new creation is this idea of his church, a new people for himself. He says at the end of verse 18 that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word means to have the first place. Friends, listen to me. The reality is tonight, God, Jesus, is the creator. all things are created by him, for him. It's good to recognize that God is your creator, but if you fail to recognize and respond to the truth, not only that God is a creator, but that you are created for him, how in the world is Jesus going to have first place in all things? You might say, Pastor, I recognize that Jesus is the creator. I was created for him. Okay, great. Can I ask you, does Jesus have the preeminence? Even in your mind. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind of man, his thinking, his thoughts. Paul challenges us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, talk about these things. Is that what he says? No, Pastor, get it right. Think on these things. Now, I think you'll agree with me. It is difficult, we might even say impossible, to control every thought that you have. To control every thought that just pops into your mind. To control having that thought. What the thoughts are. But friends, let me share with you this evening, while it may be difficult to control every thought that you have, what the thoughts are, you can and you should control what you do with that thought. And you can and you should control and be careful about what you are putting in that affects the thoughts that you have. Everything that you and I allow in through our eye gate, everything we allow in through our ear gate, everything we allow from outside to filter inside is going to have an effect on our thoughts, our mind. And Jesus should have first place in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts. And friends, can I remind you that if he has first place in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts, he'll have first place in our lives. Because what comes out of a man is what is already in a man. And if Jesus Christ is first, if you and I recognize he is our creator, we were created by him, we were created for him, he needs to have the preeminence. Friends, let me just share with you, you need to be pumping in things that will allow you to have Christ as first place in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart. Let me give you a fourth application just drawn from the study. Your mortality, your meaning, your mind are all derived from this truth of by him and for him. But let me also give you fourthly your ministry. Again, as the original creation is by him and for him, so is the new creation. Paul goes from talking about Jesus as the creator of all things to bringing before us the truth of Jesus as the creator, as the author of a new creation, a new people unto himself. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And he uses some similar language here. He talks about Jesus being the beginning, the firstborn again from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. He was resurrected, and it's through his resurrection that we all have hope and assurance of resurrection, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Everything is about Jesus, just as this universe is centered on Christ. And if Christ is removed, if Christ's hand is removed, then everything blows apart. So everything about his church is centered in Christ. It's all about him. And so, your ministry. The whole community of believers is by him and for him. what we might call the universal church, all the believers from the time of the institution of the church, the birth of the church, on throughout the end of time, when his church is taken home to be with him, that's the universal church. It's by him and for him. But this individual church, this local church planted right here in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, is by him and for him. We, as individuals, have been brought here by him and for him. Friends, you need to understand, and I do this evening, that our ministry, our relationship in the church, our involvement in his church, our response, our function within his church is by him, it's for him. You didn't come into the church by your own work, by your own deed, by your own goodness. You were brought into the church, his family, because of what he did at Calvary. And you were brought into the church for him, to please him, to honor him, not to please yourself, not to please those around you, not to please a pastor, not to please a ministry leader, to please and honor him. Can I ask you, would he, Jesus, right now, be pleased with how we are relating to, responding to, and functioning in his church? Would Jesus right now, if I were to be in his presence, be pleased with how I am pastoring Cornerstone? Be pleased with how I'm ministering to his people? Be pleased with how I'm shepherding the flock as an under-shepherd under him? Be pleased with me as a sheep, because I'm a sheep too? How about you? This body is by him and for him. We need to respond to that truth as such. Just as all of creation, yes, he's the creator, it's good to know that, but friends, if you disconnect it from the truth that we were created by him for him, you're missing, we might say, half the equation, but it's the greater half of the equation. And if you miss the truth that the church is created by him and for him, you're missing out too. The connection with Romans 1 is clear. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, by him and for him. How are you responding to this truth? We need to. By him and for him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a few moments? I think a very important passage of scripture that Paul brings to our attention in Colossians chapter 1. How are you responding to it? A lot of different applications were given. But if God spoke to your heart in any area, as the music plays, I would invite you to respond as the Lord leads you. Just right now, as you sit there in your seat, perhaps you need to cry out to the Lord in your heart. Respond in obedience to him.